Maybe you know exactly what text that is that we're going to. Or maybe you've never read Isaiah 53, and if you haven't, maybe you're wondering why we're going to the Old Testament to talk about Jesus. You could put it this way. We've read through Luke 23, at least parts of it, the critical parts about Jesus dying on the cross. And what Luke gives us there, and what Matthew in his account, and Mark and John in each of their accounts, they give us the events of the cross, the historical facts that Jesus unjustly tried, the governor himself knowing that he was an innocent man, he was sent to death, and then he was crucified on a Roman cross until at the ninth hour he finally died about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And so the Gospels give us the account, the events, the eyewitness report of what happened. And what we're going to do now is turn to a commentary on those events. Why do we turn to a commentary? Maybe you're watching a major world event, and you're watching it and you know something is important about this, but you just can't wait for the commentators to get on afterwards to kind of help you understand exactly what it is that is important about this event. I think of that a lot of times when a politician is speaking. Someone tell me afterwards, why were they saying all of those things? Or maybe it's a life event. We have the same kind of thing where we go through something major in our life and we realize that was a big thing, but I've got to process this with somebody, maybe a mentor, and I'm going to just talk through this and get some commentary on all that just took place because something major just happened and I want to grasp the significance of it. Or I need to take what happened and personalize it. That's what Isaiah 53 is going to do for us. Where the Gospels gave us what happened, Isaiah 53 is going to pause and say, here is the significance of the moment when the Savior dies. It's really amazing if you think about it historically, because this account of Jesus dying took place right around 30 AD. And the writings of Isaiah come from about 700 BC. And so Isaiah is commentating on events that haven't yet happened. And if you know this text, you're going to know we're going to read it in the past tense. Because here is what God said. This day is going to come, and when it comes, here's how I want you to understand this major world event that took place. The servant dying. So the strategy tonight is this simple. We're going to read through the text. And as we go, I'll make a few comments, draw your attention to the flow of thought of Isaiah as he's leading us through this prophecy, and really funnel down to two simple observations that capture in their essence Isaiah 53, but also the meaning of the events of the cross. So we're going to start in Isaiah actually 52, verse 13. This is one of those places where we put the chapter marker in the wrong place. So we're going to start a couple verses before that. This song starts in verse 13. It's in a series of songs about God's servant, the Lord's servant. So you'll hear this. As the servant is introduced, the first stanza is those first three verses. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. You think this is what the Jews looked forward to, right? Their Messiah would come and he would be the exalted one, the servant of the Lord. Just as many were astonished at you. But then the verse turns and it's not astonished only at his exalted position, but also his low position. So his visage or his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So you get this dual image of this servant who's going to come and he's going to be both exalted and humbled to a very low degree. Suffer. And so he shall sprinkle many nations. It doesn't explain this here. It's going to come back to it later. But this is a reference to their sacrificial system where the priest, in part of the sin offering, would sprinkle the elements of the sacrifice. And then it gives us a little bit of broader culture. What's going to happen when this servant comes and is exalted and is suffering and humbled? The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told to them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. The servant will surprise them in this way. And it comes into the second stanza of this song, verses 1 through 3. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This is quoted several times in the New Testament, remarking on how they saw what they saw, but they didn't believe in the significance of it. They missed it. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So what is the servant like? He's just an unremarkable person. And even worse than that, he is despised. The Lord's servant would come and he would be unremarkable in appearance, and then he would be despised and rejected by men. Here's one of the titles we cling to as a precious title of our Savior, and rightly so, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And isn't this backwards? When the Lord's servant comes, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. It's a complete reversal of what it ought to be. God himself coming, sending, at this point they knew it was his servant. We learn, of course, as Jesus himself interprets it, this is me. Remember that prophecy from Isaiah? He says right before his death, he says, I go to fulfill this, that I'm one numbered among transgressors. He's referring to this passage. So God himself comes in the form of Jesus Christ, and we're the ones who think we have the right to decide whether or not to accept him. It should be the other way around. He's the one looking at us and saying, I'm going to see if you're worthy of accepting. That's not how it went. We are the ones evaluating him, and he's the one opening his arms to us. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. And we enter the next stanza of the song, verses 4 through 6. And here it starts to come into clear vision what the mission of this servant would be. What was Jesus doing when he died on the cross? Here it is laid out for us very simply. Surely he has borne our griefs. He carried our sorrows. And yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded. That word is the idea of a piercing, something that punctures and makes bleed. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on him. We receive peace, he receives chastisement. And by his stripes, we are healed. You just go back through all those different things and you think about the thing that Jesus carried and then what he gave to us to carry. It says that he carried griefs and sorrows. He carried wounds, piercing wounds and bruises and chastisement and stripes. That's the idea of whips, as the whips would leave stripes on his back. And what did we have in exchange? We were given peace and healing. And the end of this stanza really lays it out clearly. This verse captures our faith so well. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned. In case you don't know if that we includes you, he makes it very clear, every one of us, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So for the fact that we would turn and go our own way, God himself would take the guilt of that and place it on his servant, Jesus Christ, to bear for us. And he goes into the next stanza of the song. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So we're getting the image now, not just that the innocent one, but that the substitute would take our guilt, but that this substitute was an innocent substitute. And he went willingly to the cross. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And if you've traced this carefully, what you notice is up to this point, the language has been about suffering, possibly death, but it doesn't say for sure until you get to this word, and now we know. The servant would suffer all of these different ailments and then die as a result of this. And why would he die? Because of our transgressions. Because of our iniquities. Verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence. Nor was any deceit found in his mouth. So we've seen this idea of a substitute taking on the guilt. We've seen this idea that he was the innocent one. And so we put this together. Here's one of the observations that's so critical from this text and so critical for our life. It is this. The innocent one died as a substitute for the guilty. Really, when it comes down to what do we put our faith in when we put our faith in Jesus, that captures most of it right there. The innocent one, Jesus Christ, died as a substitute for the guilty. You see, that's what Isaiah was given as a message to give to the people. Someday the servant is going to come. The innocent one is going to die in the place of the guilty. And in case you wonder who that is, it says it's every one of us. Every one of us is guilty. So let's keep going. I want to make one more simple observation from this text. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Read that again. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. It may look like the Romans put Jesus to death, and in some form they bear their own guilt for that. It may look like the Jews put Jesus to death, and in some form they bear the guilt of their actions. And we could even say we put Jesus to death. It was our sin that put him there. And we certainly bear responsibility for Jesus being on the cross. But not one of us put Jesus on the cross. We couldn't put the Creator, the Maker, the All-Powerful One on the cross. He willingly went as a sheep silently goes to the shearer. And it was all according to the plan of God the Father, who said, it will please me for him to give his life as a sacrifice for these sinners. That's us, this camp of people who don't deserve a second glance from our Maker. We have, at so many places in our life, I don't need to highlight all the parts of your life, I just think of the places in my life. Think about this, all the times you know you've gone against what the Creator has asked you to do, how he asked you to live, the responsibilities he's given you, and you put yourself in that camp of people that God says, those people, I want you to die for. My servant, my innocent, willing to die servant. You die for those people. We don't deserve that. We are an unworthy group of people, and yet God chose to make this his plan, and it pleased him. He put him to grief. This is where this passage actually gives a veiled prophecy of the good news that would come after the death of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Because after this one is dead, and it pleases the Lord to bring him to the point of death, it says this, you shall make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. Seed being your offspring, the ones that come after you. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So now we see the pleasure of God, not just in the death of Jesus Christ, the servant, but somehow in the righteous fruits of his death. That he would live to see the generations come from his sacrifice. They did not see this as resurrection, and no wonder. We wouldn't know that as resurrection unless we already knew the events of the story, right? But isn't it neat that God placed it in there so that we could look back and say, this was the plan all along. Death, yes. ugly death, replacing the place the sinner ought to be, but then resurrection. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. But this is the other observation I want to make right here. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. By his knowledge, what knowledge? Well, think about it. What was it said earlier that he would know? Come to know grief and sorrow. And by that grief and sorrow, his death, he would justify many. This simple observation. He died to justify the guilty. So he took the punishment of the guilty and offers us, as a result of that, justification. We sang about it. I don't know if you noticed how many times we sang about idea or even the word justify in the songs that we sang tonight. That's the idea that someone would look at me and declare me not guilty. Like I like to do for myself. I'll justify myself. Well, of course I did such and such because of this, this, and this. I justify myself. Here's the problem with that. We stand before God and you try to justify yourself. You have no standing. I have no standing before God to justify my own sin. But when it says that his death is a substitute for my death and it will justify me, that payment is sufficient. And I stand before God and I say, I have nothing to justify myself before you. What I have done is absolutely wrong before you. I've defied you, my God and creator. But Jesus died and that justifies me. That pleased God. No wonder his death pleased God. Two simple observations. The innocent died as a substitute for the guilty. And his death justifies the guilty. Let me finish the passage. In fact, let me just pick that up again. Read that last line. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The substitute bearing the iniquity in order to justify the guilty. Verse 12, he concludes the song. Therefore, I will divide his portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. Here it is, almost like a review of all that we've just looked through. Here is verse 12. He poured out his soul unto death as a sacrifice, a sin offering. A lot of this language comes from Leviticus. He poured out his soul unto death, and then it says this. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You see those three pieces of good news here at the end of the song? He identifies with us. He should not. But he allowed himself to be numbered with the sinners, identifying himself with us. And in identifying himself with us, even though he was innocent, then he bore the guilt that all of us deserve, that he identifies with. And then, in bearing the guilt of those he identified with, he goes before the Father and says, I've paid it. It's paid. For all these people that I just identified with, their guilt is paid. It's gone. They can stand before you, holy ones, even though if you look close at your life, or don't look that close, we can see that we're not holy ones, not on our own. But if we are identified with Jesus Christ, he is interceding for us and telling the Father, that one's been paid for. So this simple question, as we just read God's commentary on why Jesus died, I want to ask you this. Are you among those people that Jesus identified himself with? He says, those ones are mine. Sometimes he calls us sheep. Sometimes he calls his people, his followers, different words. But whatever word you use, are you among those people? If you are, then today really is a celebration, because that death paid the guilt of your sin that otherwise you would have to pay. That death, Jesus died almost 2,000 years ago, paid the that I would otherwise have to still pay. I ask you that question again. If you are not one of those people, you can't say, I don't know if Jesus identified with me. How do I know that? It's this simple. You simply have to confess that you are one of those guilty people, that you need a Savior. Confess the guilt of your sin. And then the flip side of that, trust the substitute. Trust that his payment is enough, that as we read it there, that it pleased the Father. It's sufficient. The whole thing's been paid for. When he stands before the Father interceding for you, it's completely done. In fact, if you remember the words on the cross, when he said, "It is finished," he was talking about your burden of guilt. Done. So it's that simple. How do we become one of those among whom Jesus identifies as transgressors and pays for their sin? Simply this: confess your guilt and trust the substitute. Because what this passage tells us that if you confess your guilt and you trust the substitute, he will justify you. Praise the Lord, you can stand today justified. We stand forgiven. Why? At the cross. Because it's been paid for. I'm so thankful that we have a God who doesn't have to ignore the ugliest parts of me in order to accept me as his son. Frankly, we do that with a lot of our friends, don't we? Try to ignore the ugliest parts because then we can still accept them as friends. Or we hope our friends do that with us. Ignore the ugliest parts of me because maybe there's something worth loving in here. God doesn't do that. He looks squarely at our sin and he says, "I will accept you anyway because Jesus paid for that." That's true of us if we're his child. He accepts us anyway. We celebrate a death today because it is our life. His death is our life. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, what a gift that you've given us in your Son, that our guilt ought to disqualify us. It ought to separate us eternally from you. In fact, it would. But that you took that separation for us in the moment on the cross. Deepen our love and appreciation for who you are because of your cross. Today, with this group of people, I pray that it would be a deepening of our faith in what you did for us on the cross. Or, Lord, if there are those here tonight that have never trusted in that for themselves, that would be what takes place in their soul, that you would bring life there because they finally recognize their need for salvation through the death of your Son. Lord, we all desperately need that kind of rescue. I pray that you would rescue souls today. And give those of us who are rescued souls already a new appreciation for just how undeserving and how wonderful your salvation is. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for the crucifixion of our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.